All right, good morning, everyone. We're going to get started here with our Sunday school this morning. So if everyone wants to find their seat, we'll get started. Good to see a lot of you back this week. The Hydes are missing, so we're missing half the congregation still, but hopefully they'll be back next week. All right, so I'll open us in prayer here, and we'll get started as we look at God's Word today from Genesis 28. So, Lord, we just thank you for another opportunity to come before you today. We thank you, as your word teaches us, even though we're not worthy to be in your presence, we thank you that for us as born-again Christians, that we are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, that he has saved us and he redeemed us. And we thank you that you have given us the ability to serve and worship and follow you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that as we open your word today, as we go through Sunday school, as we later hear the preaching of the word, as Dane brings it to us as well, as we sing, as we worship you in our giving and our song, we just thank you. Everything is because of you. We give you glory and honor and praise today. I pray that you be with me as I teach this morning. I pray that your word be lifted high. And I pray that as your word tells us, that we not just hear the word, but we be doers of it as well. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to do a quick review from last week. We started looking at Jacob's life. And starting that, we talked about how Isaac, when he was married at 40 years, they waited for 20 years before the Lord blessed them with Jacob and Esau. And so we saw a little bit of just the trust that Isaac had to have, because as we know, we see from his father Abraham that there had been a little trying to help God along with the Hagar and Ishmael scenario. And instead, we see Isaac praying to the Lord and asking for the Lord to allow Rebekah to have children. And you have to think about this with the Abrahamic promise that Isaac was now carrying because the Lord had blessed him with. There was the understanding that the Messiah, that the blessings that God had promised to Abraham were going to come through their family line. And so for 20 years, not to have descendants had to have been a very hard thing for Isaac and Rebekah to go through, yet we see them trusting the Lord. And as I mentioned last week, God's promises are sure. What he promises, he will deliver. Sometimes with us humans, it's questionable. If sometimes we'll say something, whether we're going to carry out in our word or not. But God's word is always sure, even though sometimes from our human perspective, it often seems delayed, or just things aren't going according to our plan, we can be sure that whatever God says he will do, he will deliver upon. Not only that, we talked about the doctrine of election last week with Jacob and Esau, looking at Romans 9, 6 through 13. We established last week that is a doctrine that has no debate or controversy whatsoever. Obviously not. I actually would have balked at the doctrine of election a couple years ago. So grateful the Lord's opening my eyes to truth in that. And one thing that we talked about is the understanding that Scripture teaches all of us, as Romans 3 says, there's no one good, no one who seeks God. We've all turned away and rebelled against God. It's very clear none of us would have sought God on our own. And Scripture is very clear that God could have left all of us in our sin and sent us all to hell and been completely justified in doing so. We rebelled against Him. He owes us His nothing but His wrath. Yet praise God, the Scripture teaches us that God promised a Savior, originally in Genesis 3:15, that eventually came through Abraham's descendants of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, that sinners like us can have hope of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And God has the right to choose who he wishes to save. And we should be marveling that he chooses to save anyone. That's the incredible reality the Scripture lays forth for us. We also see that as before Jacob and Esau were born, God had given a promise that the younger was going to rule over the older, that God was going to bless Jacob. And yet we see as Isaac gets old, he wants to give this blessing to Esau. And so Rebekah and Jacob kind of take matters into their own hands, never a good thing to do. And they create this elaborate deception that Jacob's going to go in and pretend to be Esau, but we know we've got this problem because Esau is a very hairy man. Esau and Jacob, on the other hand, is very smooth, and so they cook up this stew as Esau's out hunting and put on these lamb skins and goat skins on Jacob's arms, and he goes in and deceives his father. And you read it and you just see Jacob continue to lie more and more and more. He walks in, says, you know, I'm your son. And Isaac goes, that's the voice of Jacob. And he asks him directly, are you my son Esau? And he says, yes, I am. And then the thing that bothered me the most, as I mentioned last week, is how Isaac's like, okay, I just sent my son Esau to hunt and you're already back. How'd that happen? And Jacob claims, well, the Lord your God gave me success. You know, trying to attribute his deception even a little bit as if God had blessed that. And so we saw that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau was absolutely furious and wanted to kill his brother for taking his blessing. And so Rebekah and Isaac end up sending Jacob out to leave for a time being until Esau's wrath subsides to protect him. And that was where our text takes us today. So if you want to turn in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22, we're going to read that. Then we'll start working through it. So Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at first. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will go with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth to you. So just think about this situation. Jacob is fleeing for his life, and he arrives at this place called Luz. And it's obvious he's not necessarily at a good place. He's taking one of these stones. I really wanted to bring in a large boulder and pass it around to all you younger kids. And just, you know, how's that for a pillow? He's exposed to the elements, no shelter, no tent, no house, no inn, completely alone. Yet, as he sees in his vision, Jacob's not really alone. God is with him, even in his exile as he's cast out from his father's house and has to leave for a time. And he has this dream. As I was studying, it really represents two things. And the amazing thing is, this is what I love about Scripture, as we'll go on here today. I cannot tell you how many times I've read the account of Jacob's ladder and never really thought about the significance of the dream. I don't know. I've been a Christian for 20 years, just never really thought about that. And we're also going to tie it a little bit later into John chapter 1, verse 51, with something Jesus said as well. Once again, I've studied the book of John for Bible quizzing, never made that connection. And so it's very true that no matter how many times we read this book, cover to cover, we're going to constantly be learning more, because the God we serve is truly beyond our comprehension. And all of eternity won't even be enough to really probe the depths of who God is and how great a God we serve. Which is, if you need to blow your mind this morning, just think about eternity. That will definitely do it. That's time will not be sufficient enough to fully wrap our mind around the God we serve. And I'm grateful for that, because I need a big God who's way beyond me. So Jacob's vision, it represents two things. The first is this idea of God's providence. So we think about, as we look around in this world, I'll be honest, from my human perspective, it seems so often that everything is just completely out of control. I don't know about you. I'm involved in politics and some different things, and just it constantly looks like we're losing, for lack of a better term. And yet you see in this vision, we have this ladder that's set up on earth and reaches to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. And we're told in Scripture that angels are messengers, that they are sent out to do God's work. And so there's this idea that, you know, the angels are descending to earth, doing what God has told them to do, and going back up to receiving additional orders. And at the top of all of this is the Lord, who is working everything out, as Scripture tells us in Romans 8, for His glory and the good of His people. No matter how I might view things going on in this world, God is at work. And that is incredibly encouraging. And then let's go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, verse 51. to tie this together, the second half of what this vision represents that Jesus kind of highlights in John chapter 1. So I'll give us the context of this before I read the passage. So Jesus is at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's calling his disciples to himself. And so he's called Philip and tells him to follow him. And so Philip goes and finds his friend. I really like his name. He's got a good name, Nathanael, even if it is spelled wrong. I'm certain that's a mistranslation in the original language. It should be I-E-L, but we'll not nitpick here this morning. So Philip found Nathanael, and he tells them, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael's a little skeptical. You know, he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip, instead of getting an argument with him, says, "Well, just come and see. Come and see who this Jesus is for yourself." And so Nathanael comes in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael's like, How do you know me? You know, we've never met." And Jesus says, "Because I said before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Now verse 51, which is of importance to us this morning. And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's a reference back to Jacob's vision. In one of the commentaries I read this week, Matthew Henry is probably one of my favorite guy back from the 1700s. And he said the second part of this vision is this idea, for those of us who are looking back on the scriptures, as Jesus himself mentions here in John chapter 1, you know, Christ is our ladder between us and God. It's very clear in scripture, as we've talked about, that the chasm between us and God of our sin is just, there's nothing we could ever do to bridge that chasm. I love how we continue to go through the Orthodox Catechism as we look at the Ten Commandments and examine those in depth. We're all in a world of hurt. It don't matter how good of a Christian you are, it's very obvious that just lying alone, that's going to get all of us. Especially how sometimes we like to fudge the truth, as I mentioned last week. You know, sometimes one of the siblings gets in trouble and the other sibling tells the part that makes them look good. I definitely didn't do that at all as a kid, right? You know, we all do that. Or even sometimes as adults, we'll tell the half of the truth that looks the best for us. You know, command number 5, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ugh, man, we're in trouble there. You know, we haven't murdered anyone, but as we've examined the text further, Jesus talks about, you know, hating someone. Why? Because if I won't speak to someone because I'm mad at them, I'm acting as if they don't exist. And the reality is that's a heart of murder. And we could just go through all the Ten Commandments. It's very obvious that we haven't obeyed God as we ought. And so what's the remedy? Well, Christ. Christ is our ladder that bridges the gap between us and God. And it's faith in Him and trust in Him alone for salvation that allows us to have the hope of eternal life. And so Jesus in John 1:51, there's a little bit of that kind of mention. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 28 and look at this vision in a little bit more detail of what God specifically says to Jacob. So in Genesis 28, starting in verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This sounds familiar. This sounds very much like the Abrahamic promise that God gave to Abraham. So it's this reassurance that even though Jacob is being forced out from his family, he's no longer around his family, he's going to another country, another area, God is still with him, and God guarantees that he's still going to fulfill that promise, that blessing that's been given to him in the Abrahamic promise, that through him all nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is something I don't think is talked about as much, at least in the church circles I was in, When we talk about all nations of the earth being blessed through the descendants of Abraham, we're talking about Jesus. Indeed, as Revelation talks about, that someday in heaven, there's people from every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue in heaven, and all of us share one common thing. We are blessed by Abraham's greatest descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is for us the righteousness of God, who lived that perfect life so that we could have the hope of salvation. And not only that, God promised to bring Jacob safely home. I'm sure that was encouraging too, because if you think about it, he's fleeing from his older brother Esau. We're going to see next week when Esau comes to greet him, Jacob's still worried about possibly he maybe wants to get back at him for what he did. And so God promises he will bring Jacob safely home. And that's encouraging to us as well. Whom God loves, he never leaves. Scripture tells us that the Lord will never leave or forsake us as his people. And that's encouraging to me in life because I'm only 26, but I've done a lot of living in that 26 years. And life's hard. I love how Nathan is constantly emphasizing that because the Christian life is difficult, especially for your younger folks. It's hard to serve Jesus. It's going to cost you at times. It's going to cost you friends. It's going to probably cost you possibly even your career choice. It's going to cost persecution. Scripture tells all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be will be persecuted. And that's sorrowful at times. I've had friends I thought I could trust that have turned on me because of theology, because of stance on Scripture. But what an encouragement it is, no matter the difficulties or sorrows of life that we have, that God is with us. That's comforting to me, encouraging that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. And so Jacob wakes up, we see here, in chapter 28, verse 16, he says he wakes from his dream and says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Matthew Henry, in his commentary, had this to say, "The more we see of God, the more cause we see for holy trembling before him. Those to whom God is pleased to manifest himself are thereby kept very low in their own eyes, and see cause to fear even the Lord and his goodness." It's something we don't talk about in a lot of different Christian circles I've walked in, this fear of God. We're seeing in Ezekiel, man, God is holy. He cannot turn a blind eye to sin. He has to punish it. He's a righteous, a just, a perfect God who's so much greater than us. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around that. And there should be that, yes, God's our Father. Yes, God loves us. Yes, we're talked about in James where Abraham's called God's friend, but he's also the holy, righteous, perfect, sovereign king of the universe. And there should be a respectful and holy fear that we have towards him. And we see Jacob kind of getting a little of that. We saw that with Ezekiel too, after that vision of God, just overwhelmed, just struggling to describe what he's seeing here because of how great and awesome God is. We see Jacob sets up a placeholder. He takes that very soft, comfortable pillow he's been lying on for the night, that rock, and sets it up as a pillar. And he says, he calls the place of that name Bethel, which Bethel in the Hebrew language of the time means house of God. And it's interesting to note the idea of this when Jacob talks about, "I will serve the Lord if he brings me back." Jacob's not saying if the Lord doesn't give him good things, he's no longer going to serve him. So let's look at that a little bit in detail. So Jacob makes a vow after setting up this pillar and says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all of that you give me, I will give a tenth to you." So when we see Jacob saying this, he's not saying, if the Lord gives me good things, I'm going to follow him. What he's saying here is God's made him a promise that he's going to be with him, that he's going to bring him safely back to his father's house, that he's going to give him the blessing of Abraham, that promise there. And it's more like he's looking forward in faith that God's going to fulfill that. No matter what happens, he's trusting that God is going to keep his promise. And there's this idea that when he sees that happen, there's going to be more joyful service in serving and honoring the Lord, just seeing God's promises fulfilled. And the idea of this is when God gives us good things, it should drive us to being grateful. And we talked about this last week, and it's worth mentioning again. The gospel is set up, as we said, the Ten Commandments and God's law make us aware that we're sinners and need a Savior. And then God's grace, talked about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And now knowing that He saved us, there's this idea of gratitude. Our gratitude should compel us to do the good works God has set aside for us to do, as Ephesians 2:10 says. And I love Dane's letter that he just put out the other day from the elders. He talked about just God's blessings. Do we even begin to slightly even comprehend all the good things God has given us? Yes, salvation, but even just the daily blessings. Our next breath, the rain today when we so desperately need it. The ability, as Dane mentioned in his letter, that we have lights and air conditioning and heat and food and shelter and clothing, that we can gather here in a country without fear of persecution from the government as of now, and to worship the Lord, to be able to have friendship with fellow believers, to have the hope of eternity. We could just honestly go on here today for who knows how long, just talking about God's blessings. And those blessings should encourage me to seek to live in gratitude for those, not because anything I do maintains my salvation or keeps me saved. No, it's all by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works that no one can boast. But for all that God has given me, what less can I do than live in gratitude and offer my life, as Romans 12:1 says, as a holy and living sacrifice? That's our call. We should be so grateful and thankful for God's many, many grateful blessings He's given us. And speaking of which, about a year ago, I started studying this idea that we as Christians should every day be preaching the gospel to ourselves. And I've always heard this term and thought, okay, so every day I need to remind myself, you know, Jesus died for my sins, you know, I've been saved, okay, I'm good. But there's this deeper idea of even living in the gospel and gratitude. When I'm attacked with temptation so often, as we all face in life, the temptation is, as we look back at Genesis 3, to think that God's holding something back. What happened with the serpent? As we started out in this series with Dane talking about the serpent, it's like, hey, did God really say you shouldn't eat from this tree of knowledge of good and evil? He's holding something back because, you know, in the day that you'll eat of this, you'll be like God. Don't you want that? And so often in temptation, I'm being tempted. Okay, God's given me all these good things, these blessings, but I want something else that's forbidden, or maybe it's a not yet. And the temptation is to not trust God that He's given me His very best. So how does the gospel help me in temptation? Well, let's think about this. God owed me nothing but His wrath. Okay, I understand that from Scripture. But in His grace, He sent Jesus to die on the cross to take care of my biggest problem, my sin problem. And now, if God was willing to crush His Son to save me, does He not have my best interest at heart, always? Is there any doubt of that? No, there can't be, because Jesus died for me, a wretched sinner. It's now understanding what the gospel teaches me. When I'm faced with temptation, I can take faith. God is working all things for my good and His glory, and maybe perhaps this temptation is very alluring, but there is the encouragement that if God has my best interest at heart, as the gospel and the cross clearly proved, that helps me resist temptation. It's amazing. The answer to so many things, it is the gospel. We talk about that as Christians all the time. Yes, no, that's just for non-Christians. No, we need the gospel just as much as the unsaved person, because we have to be constantly reminding ourselves of what Christ did for us and how that affects every area of our lives. And then as Jacob said too here, of all that God gives me, I will give a tenth to you. Everything we have is from God. You know, when we give our tithes and offerings here on Sunday morning, it's all His. Everything, we're His. This building's His. This world is His. And all that giving really is our small way of just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your many blessings. And I acknowledge this is all from you. And as I also, as we start thinking about possibly starting to head towards conclusion here, Jacob had a vision. And I would be remiss not to talk about on Sunday morning that there's a lot of people today that would, there's ironically a church named Bethel, that would say that we should be having dreams and visions like Jacob did. So let's talk about that a little bit, because this is a major problem in modern Christendom as well. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Just see a little bit here what Scripture has to say perhaps on this issue. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: long ago, and many times in many ways, in dreams and visions and prophecies, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. That is, He's 100% God and upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we have this understanding from Scripture that, yes, in times ago, God definitely did speak in dreams and visions. But nowadays, as Nathan has often said, we have the written Christ. We have the full entirety of God's Word. And this is a closed canon. There's nothing new being added to this book. I actually had an encounter along those lines recently. I was at a political convention here recently, and we were voting for a candidate. There was two candidates. I was supporting the one versus the other. And one of the people there was campaigning for the guy I was voting for. And it was myself, my dad, my brother Christopher. And so we're walking into the convention floor getting ready to vote. And she stops us and we kind of start chit-chatting. And she just said how great it was to see, you know, men being active and engaged in the culture. Okay, 100%. We're good so far. And then she says, I recently had a dream. And I'm going, oh, here we go. Here we go. And she says, so in my dream, all these men are just dying, and it's terrifying to me. And I wake up, my husband and I, we start praying, and then God speaks to me. Okay, anyone who says that, just be aware. Anyone who says now that God spoke to me, unless they're going to quote a Bible verse next, you've got some problems. And she actually did, but let's examine this a little bit more. And she says, and so God spoke to me, and He gave me a verse. And so while I'm talking, you can turn there if you want to see it for yourself. She says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. And I'm going to quote it from memory, the way I memorize. It's a little bit different probably. But Ephesians 5, 14, which says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And she said, and God revealed to me that what this is about is God is raising up men to retake the nation and to bring glory to His name here in America. And that's kind of the word I have for you. Well, let's look at this verse. Let's look at the context here. Let's back up to verse about 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, speaking of sin, speaking of wickedness. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, and here's the part of the verse she quoted, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We'll continue to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. It's very obvious the context of this verse is speaking of salvation. We're told in Scripture we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Paul just referenced that in Ephesians 2 earlier on. We're told that we've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2. We're told in Romans 6 to count ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's very obvious this passage is referring to salvation. However, this person is claiming that God gave them a dream that says this is about America and godly men rising up and taking back their country. It's not there. And the worst thing is this person is claiming God told her that. So, for nearly 2,000 years, this verse has rightly been applied as a verse talking about salvation. But now, there's something new. No, absolutely not. Scripture even tells us everything we need for life and godliness is in this book in context. I've recently seen a t-shirt that says, I can do everything through a verse taken out of context. So often people grab a verse and run with it. So we have to be aware that there are people out there who are claiming they're receiving new words from God, new ways to look at Scripture. Nope. This book contains everything we need for life and godliness. And when someone quotes you a verse, always be sure, young people, I've seen this a lot, go back and read the context. Read the verses around that and make sure this hasn't been ripped out of context. Right? I've heard people say, well, in the Old Testament, there's this passage about not wearing two types of linen. So you can't wear a polyester shirt as a Christian. Silly things like that. But people will go back and grab verses and start doing stuff with them that should never, never be done. James 2 is a great example where people say, well, see, this passage is telling us that our works save us. Nope. Look at the context. So important to constantly look at Scripture. And as we have back there on the wall, sola scriptura, God's Word alone, and 110% in context. And so as we start to think about wrapping up here, let's turn back to John 151 last time. We'll talk a little bit more about the greatest revelation that God has given us, which is the revelation that He's given us in Jesus Christ, His Son. So once again, verse 51, Jesus saying to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. As we saw in Hebrews 1, Jesus Christ is the culmination. He's the fulfillment of all these prophecies that God has given us into His Word. And it is Jesus alone that we find, as we constantly are going to continue to rehash here, our salvation. Jacob called his place Bethel, which was, as we said in that language, the house of God. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the house of God. He is the place where God is revealed, where God and humanity meet. As we said, Jesus Christ is our ladder. He's that mediator between us and the Father. And most importantly, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Abrahamic promise given to Abraham's seed through all peoples on earth would be blessed. And even as Nathan often talks about, even in this verse, there's this kind of idea of, yes, the kingdom of God has come. Yes, we've seen so many things happen, but there's still kind of this not yet. With the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, this idea of Jesus being glorified. Yes, Jesus is glorified and is at the right hand of the Father, as Scripture tells us, but yet we as His people are still waiting for that day when Christ will return, make all things new, and we will reign with Him throughout eternity in a place of no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death, no more temptation. It's not here quite yet. And so we're looking back at Christ's death on the cross, grateful for what He did for us, grateful that we know that He has been exalted high, but yet we're still waiting for the full fulfillment of those promises someday. Just to kind of rehash some of the things here from Genesis 28. Jacob, desolate, fleeing from his father's house, resting on that nice, comfy rock. Maybe there's a challenge for you guys this week. Try sleeping on a rock and tell me what that's like, because I'm not going to do it myself. And in the midst of that, of fearing for his life, being driven from his father's house, God comes to him in this vision, this dream, promises that he's with him, that he's going to go with him, he's going to bring him safely back to his father's house, that the promise he gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob, that he's going to fulfill that. And then also being encouraged, as we said, as we look back on the reality that Jesus Christ is that ultimate ladder between us and God, the one who redeems us, who saves us, who gives us that hope of eternal life. And also the idea of Jacob just being in awe of God's promises, desires to serve the Lord more fully. I pray that for each of us, that we would just be so grateful for all that God has given us. Once again, Dane's Elder Letter. If you haven't read that in your email yet, take time to read that, because it's encouraging to keep in mind that God has so overwhelmingly blessed us. I've often, just thinking about God's many blessings, I think all this and eternity, it's unbelievable what God has done for us. Just so humbling when, as we mentioned earlier, He owed us nothing but his wrath. And those many blessings that he's given us should drive us to serve him better. Also, the encouragement of whom God loves, he never leaves. No matter what we are wrestling through in life, the persecution we may face, he has promised us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. No matter what hard things we may face. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecies and dreams and visions of the Old Testament. And the Bible is a closed canon. It's worth saying it again. There's no new revelations, no new dreams, no new visions. Like I said, if someone, as the old saying says, and I agree with it, if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible out loud. That's the way to do it. Be on guard against anyone who's saying, you know, God spoke to me, or I have a new revelation from the Scriptures. Nope. Closed canon. And finally, there's also just this idea that it's worth mentioning. It's obvious that in Christ alone is our salvation, so I would be remiss not to ask, are all of us in the faith? Have we genuinely put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially, I would ask that to you younger people. Have we trusted and realized that, as the Ten Commandments say, we've broken God's law, we've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all not honored God's name as we ought. And yet, even though we deserve God's wrath, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And for those of us who put our faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord, we have God's guarantee of eternal life. And then out of gratitude, we're to live for his honor, his glory, and his praise. So next week, as Nathan has been talking about the sinfulness of sin, we're definitely going to see that in Jacob's life. We're going to talk about some big words like polygamy. We're going to see what happens just with deception and not being truthful. And Jacob's a little bit of a wheeler and dealer, as we're going to see as well. But I'm going to close this in prayer. While I'm doing that, I'm going to have Brian pull up the songs. I'm going to let you young people pick a song for us here. But let's go ahead and close in prayer.